The month of June has been hijacked by the anti-Christian culture to show their pride in something God calls an abomination. When you support AFR, you help us continue to stand for godly values and provide the resources for you to stay in the know about the enemy's tactics. To say thank you for your gift this month, we'll give you the booklet, Inside the LGBTQ Push of the 1990s, to help strengthen your convictions. Just go to afr.net/offers. afr.net/offers.
Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. I want to read to you from Psalm 147. It says in verse 1, "Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is becoming. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds." We want to talk about brokenheartedness today. We want to talk about the difficulty people have today, and it's such an epidemic, pandemic in our world today, especially in America, with issues related to the heart, with issues related to mental. We seem to lump everything under mental illness, whether it's depression or anxiety of some kind, or bipolar or schizophrenia, or lots of different things get lumped into this issue of mental illness. And I have sitting across the table from me today my good friend Dr. Chris Schroeder. And Dr. Schroeder is the teaching pastor at First Baptist Texarkana. He's also our counselor. And Chris has a degree in counseling. Your doctorate is not in counseling, is it?
It's a doctorate of ministry with an emphasis in pastoral counseling.
Okay. Chris spends a lot of time counseling people and helping people. And so we want to talk about Christians and psychology. The J. Adams book that was so popular back however many years
probably
ago.
Probably in the 70s, early 70s, Competent to Counsel.
Yes. And that was, he was challenging pastors to get back in the game and don't just, you know, pawn this off on quote unquote the professionals.
Yeah, people come into church looking for help, which the church should be the right place for people to come to get help.
Right.
And J. Adams saw pastors farming that out to therapists, secular therapists, maybe call themselves Christian therapists, but then you never see that person again. And who knows, you know, what kind of help they were getting. And so J. Adams believed that all the help that was needed could be found in the Bible, and that pastors are more competent to counsel than they think they are. And so how to use the scripture, because the Bible speaks to every issue that someone may face. And so how to use the Bible to help people. Pastors, even today, I mean, I don't know how far we've come, because even today it seems like pastors don't realize how much help they can actually offer someone. They preach it from the pulpit, but the one-on-one, they really could probably, in my opinion, do more help than they really think they can.
Well, I know as a pastor, when people have physical issues, you have diabetes, you have high blood pressure, you have heart issues, you have this or that, we would, if they came to me, I would say, hey, you need to go to a doctor.
Right.
Because I don't know how to deal with the physiology of your issue. But now, Chris, when it comes to problems of the heart, brokenheartedness and emotional, spiritual issues.
Yeah.
I mean, that's, the Bible deals specifically in that. It doesn't tell us how to do open heart surgery, but it does tell us how to deal with the issues of the heart. And so I ran across, and I sent you this yesterday, ran across a clip from Josh Howerton, who's the pastor at Lake Point, just down the street from us, a couple of hours in Rockwall. And it really triggered my thinking on this subject and why I wanted to do this program with you today. So I'm going to play this clip from Josh Howerton where he talks about the issues of the day related to psychology and psychiatry and problems people have, mental illness, and then we're going to discuss it.
This went viral, hit my timeline, and I screenshotted it. He goes, first, therapy is invented. Next, 120 years pass. Next, everyone is more anxious, neurotic, and depressed than ever before. By the way, can we just say, that's a fact. So like people right now live in the most therapeutic culture that's ever existed. Simultaneously, this is the most lonely, anxious, depressed, and suicidal generation that's ever existed. Now, in a secular culture, the therapists replace the pastors. So it's like, that's what you gotta watch out. So a lot of people look to therapists as secular priests. I've read that before. And I do just want to point out, it does not seem at a net scale like it's doing what we may have hoped it would do. But what I think you understand as a Christian, when you walk into a counselor's office, what you're doing, whether you know it or not, is you're asking them to disciple you. And you're opening up the most vulnerable parts of your life, your heart, your emotional pathways, decisions that you're going to end up making. So what we want to do as Christians is, man, we want to make sure that we're getting wise and godly counsel from a counselor. And this is something that, as I look back and reflect on the one experience I had that was not a good godly experience in counseling, this is exactly what happened. So it's called the Centipede's Dilemma. It says, Centipede's Dilemma. Ask a centipede which one of its 100 legs moves the fastest, and it forgets how to move. Reflecting on what we normally do without thought ironically worsens performance. A culture of endless self-reflection therapy and navel-gazing is eroding important life skills. And what her point is that, dude, if you start walking into every situation, you're in a classroom, you're on a sports team, and the only thing you're thinking is, how does this affect my emotions? Bro, let me just tell you, that is a great way to completely cripple your life.
All right, Chris, that was Josh Howerton, and I think he brought up some really good points.
That was a short clip, but there's a ton there to unpack.
Well, as you and I were saying before we started on the program today, you reminded me of something. But realize this, Paul told Timothy, that in the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self. That's the first issue in a list of issues: lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, on and on and on. They're just numerous things that he talk about. But I think it's interesting that the first one is lovers of self. And we are in, I believe, the last days. And that seems like what we're seeing in spades. Narcissism is an issue that people talk about and talk about and talk about. What do you think from a...
Okay, so I think that definitely we're seeing in our culture more of a love of self, more of a focus on self. And that is an indication that we're in the end times. But you have two roads that you can take, and I'm going to choose the middle road. One road is don't think about your, or focus so much on yourself that you become so obsessed with yourself that you can't, you're no good for anyone because you're all about self. You know what he called it, navel gazers. All you're doing is looking at yourself.
Right.
Another way, the other opposite extreme would be, you know, like you'd call it like worm theology, like you're nothing, you're terrible, nothing good is in you, you're horrible. I would take the road of focus less on self, focus more on the Lord, focus more on others than yourself.
Right.
So not because you're terrible and not because you're wonderful, but because you are, your identity comes from the Lord, not from yourself.
Right.
And so, you know, long-term therapy, what he's talking about, and specifically secular therapy, long-term secular, not Christian therapy, long-term secular therapy is you get the person talking, and we're talking for years. You just keep talking for years and years, and you find the answers within self. And so we don't believe as Christians that the answers are within self. We believe that we have a sin nature, and so inside self is sin, but the answer comes from looking upward to the Lord and then serving outward, serving others. And so I do think there is some positive to, you know, sometimes you talk it out long enough, you find the answers, you know, you discover answers, but ultimately, the answer is not found in self. I know I've done therapy before, like a couple times, and they can get you talking in circles, and you have no, you know, you're just talking, right? And so,
It's like it's not going anywhere.
Yeah, it's not going anywhere. You're not making progress. So it is good to get some things out. There is some benefit to that. But if that's your ultimate goal is just to talk, and eventually you'll find the answers within yourself, I don't think that's the right solution.
No, I don't think so either. And you know, the old acronym JOY, how do you have joy in your life? It's Jesus first, others second, you last.
Yeah.
And, you know, we talk about humility in life. What is true humility? It's not thinking highly of yourself.
Right.
It's not thinking lowly of yourself. It's just not really thinking about yourself.
Yeah, that's right.
It's have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And, you know, Philippians chapter 2, where he's not thinking about himself. He's mm-hmm. thinking about other people.
I think Ephesians is a great book to look at because Ephesians is very balanced. You look at the first chapter of Ephesians, and there's seven or eight things in that first chapter that talks about who we are in Christ, our identity in Christ. And that's not lowly. It's high. It's amazing, you know, what God thinks of us.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, the first three chapters of Ephesians are our positional truth, like who we are in Christ.
Right.
And then the last three chapters are how we live it out. And so that's a great combination. So you have the heart and who we are and our connection to God. And then the last three chapters are the behavioral, like how that causes us to behave.
Mm-hmm.
So the problem with secular psychology is you're looking right away at the behavior and trying to change the behavior when the heart isn't right and your identity isn't in God, but it's about self.
Well, as I had mentioned to you before we started, it seemed like Hollywood and the celebrity group were the first ones to have a therapist. You know, it's like if you didn't have a therapist, you were nothing,
mm-hmm.
you know, and all these big stars. Well, I talked to my therapist about this because so many of them had rejected the church and rejected the Bible and Christianity. So then where do you go with your troubles? You got to go somewhere, a trusted friend or somebody, because everybody's got troubles.
Well, you know, it kind of makes me think of even today, right now, not to throw him under the bus, but to throw him under the bus, Matthew McConaughey just wrote a book, and there's a lot of good things. Like, you see these clips, you see these reels and these interviews with Matthew, you know, this big book about himself,
mm-hmm.
and it's all these philosophies of life and what he's figured out in life, and, mm-hmm. you know, there's some good stuff, there's some good
right.
psychological things, but it's all about him and what he's discovered and who he is. You know, it's not finding truth outside of self,
yeah.
but what he's discovered about himself. And, you know, that's just very self-centered. And, you know, and you have money, you're in Hollywood, you have money. And so very tempting to become all about self.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, we have a generation of kids today, as Josh Howerton said, they're more anxious than ever before. They're more focused. I think social media mm-hmm. is a huge driver in that. Look at me and how many, you know, I want to be an influencer. I want you to like what I post on there. And if you don't get the likes, well, you're dog meat, you know, that
yeah.
kind of thing. And so everybody's kind of competing for the spotlight. Look at me. That's definitely not the Christian life. The Christian yeah. life is look at Jesus.
Yeah, I'm not concerned about the rise in the number, because there's many things that you could attribute that to, just a sinful culture. Social media, I think, is a big one. The mm-hmm. phone is a big one.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm not as concerned about the rise in whatever you would call it, mental illness, but I'm more concerned about the solution, and we're not offering the right solution.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think we need less counselors. I think we need more biblical church mm-hmm. counselors. And so the answer is not less, the answer is more, but the right kind of counseling.
Yeah.
But there definitely is an epidemic. There's more studies been done, and so maybe it was always high, but now there's more studies on it. But where we're getting the solutions definitely is not helping, and mm-hmm. there's not enough of good, godly, biblical counseling.
Right. Okay, Chris, when we're just a couple minutes from a break, but I want to jump into and kind of take a deep dive into this. Is the Bible all we need, or do we need the Bible and something else? You have counselors that are nouthetic counselors, that it's just the Bible and the Bible alone, don't take anything from outside sources. And then an integrationist who would say, well, you can use some of these things. All truth is God's truth, and you can use some of these things. And then on the other side would be those that don't use the Bible at all.
Right.
Obviously, they're using some aspects of the Bible. I think even secular counselors understand if somebody wrongs you and you hold on to a heart of bitterness, that's going to wreck your life.
Well, you're using big biblical principles. They don't even realize it.
Right.
They're using things that Jesus taught, but they don't even realize that they are.
Right.
And it's like business principles. When people have success in business with godly principles, biblical principles,
right.
and they don't even realize it.
Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah, so you want to get ahead in life, you know, you're not going to do it by being a slug.
Right.
You got to pursue, and you got to work hard and those kinds of things. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today on American Family Radio. And I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve, the pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. And I'm talking to my good friend, Dr. Chris Schroeder. Dr. Schroeder is the teaching pastor at First Baptist Texarkana and also our counselor. And he and his wife, Rochelle, spend a lot of time with couples, marriage issues, and just issues of the heart and issues that really can devastate people with guilt and with shame and with anxieties and all sorts of things. Hey, listen, we all deal with things in the Christian life. Christians are not immune to difficulties of the soul. But what is the answer? We'll be right back.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here, talking to my good friend, Dr. Chris Schroeder. We're talking about Christians and psychology, and Christians and the issues of the soul. Chris and I were just sharing, you know, there are physical problems that doctors treat, medical doctors. You have an issue with your heart. You have an issue with, you know, with your kidneys or what have you. Well, you go to the doctor. You don't go to the pastor because you have a urinary tract infection. He's not going to be able to help you.
They tell us stuff like that, though.
Yeah, they do. Yeah, you want to see my scar? No, I don't. But the Bible does have lots to say about emotions. It has lots to say about the issues of the heart. And here's what the scripture says in Philippians 4, very famous passage of scripture. Many Christians know this passage. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing. Worry about nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind think on these things. Okay, Chris, so the Bible never promises 20/20 vision. It doesn't promise that you're not going to have heart disease. It doesn't promise that you're not going to have high cholesterol. But it does promise peace for the child of God. Isaiah says, and you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. So when we look at that issue, it's like, okay, this is something that is promised to the Christian, but so many Christians don't have it. And they say, well, I have mental illness. I can't have that. That's where I struggle, because I'm like, yes, you can, because that's a promise from God. So unpack that a little bit.
Okay, you started with Philippians 4, which is, man, Philippians is so good, and we happen to be teaching that right now in our Sunday school class. So Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to completion. So there is a process. So we have, you know, salvation, you know, from Jesus' work on the cross. But then there's this working out, you know, Philippians 2, he talks about working out our salvation. Mm-hmm. So this working out of our salvation. And then you read the Philippians 4, which talks about your thought life, what you're focused on, focusing on the right things. Mm-hmm. And then Paul amazes me later on in chapter 4, you know, verses 11 and, you know, 13, where he talks about learning to be content, learning the secret of being content. Mm-hmm. And then he says, I can do all, 13, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So Paul is in this process of growth. And so you get saved, but then there's a life that he wants us to live. Mm-hmm. And Paul is telling us, here's the life that I want you to live, or that God wants you to live. And so there's this process of growth. And he doesn't want us to live a life, full of worry, full of anxiety. He wants us to have peace. He wants us to have contentment. He wants to do a work in our life. We're not saved by our works, as you preached on Sunday, but there is a working out of our salvation where he becomes the Lord of our life, and we rely on him and trust in him and have peace from him.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, I think that it's important to know, we talk about name it and claim it. You know, you can't claim what God hasn't named. But you can claim what God has named, that this is for you as my child. And peace is one of those things. So many people are trying to find peace. I think, Chris, probably we could say the majority of people that are going to psychiatrists, psychologists, counselors, secular, Christian, whatever, they're going because they don't have peace.
Right. And he wants us to have peace. He's come to give us peace.
Right.
You know, he came into a chaotic world to give us peace. And if you've been walking with God for a while, maybe right now or maybe in the past, you've had times where circumstances have not been good in your life. They've been chaotic. Bad things have been happening. But you have peace even in the midst of that. Mm-hmm. You have peace. So peace is something we definitely cherish, something that we seek. And so secular people and Christian people are seeking peace. And so I see this as an opportunity in the Christian world, specifically in the church, to give people peace in the midst of the anxiety that they feel. This is an opportunity for the church to rise up, and a lot of conversion could happen if we were to focus on, you know, so many people feeling anxious and so many right. people feeling depressed and stuff like that. We have the answer. We have the answer to give peace. And that's what he talks about in that clip about people going to a therapist is like, that's where they're getting discipled.
Right.
They're doing the church's job. The church should be doing that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so that's what Jay Adams was saying. When we farm that out, man, we're giving up this great opportunity to disciple someone.
Okay, so you had, we had talked about this at length at staff meeting last week about a Christian and mental health and, mm-hmm. and those kinds of things. And now John MacArthur had made some statements. John is in heaven now, but he would be on the extreme of Bible only. You don't integrate anything with
basically,
psychiatry.
Basically, he would be on the sin model. So it's either sin or not sin. And it's he's not going to focus a lot on emotion or at all on emotions.
Right. You're not very emotional.
Yeah. There's no emotion. So it's either sin or not sin. And I mean, John MacArthur also, you know, he believes that everything comes from the Bible. So God only speaks to you through the Bible. So he's only going to help through the Bible. And so God's not speaking to you through any other way, but just the Bible.
Mm-hmm. Well, I remember when I was taking a Christian psychology class in seminary, the statement was made, you know, all truth is God's truth.
Right.
And so, you know, even in the devil's lies, his lies are not just 100% lies. He mixes in truth. And so, you know, you can have water that's poisoned. Well, there is some pure water in with the poison. Yeah. It's not 100% arsenic.
Sometimes it's 90%, right? And
right.
that 10% makes it a false teaching, a false
right.
teacher.
Right. And so they would say, hey, let's extract what's good. You know, when you eat watermelon, you spit out the seeds. And so to be discerning enough to extract what is good and what is beneficial. But I find here in Philippians 4:8 especially, what you think on mm-hmm. is going to determine so much of the outcome. So if you're anxious, you can't, you know, your mind is being flooded with what ifs. Mm-hmm. What if this happens? What if that happens? We're worried about our kids. We're worried about our job. We're worried, you know, you're thinking about all these things. It's like, hey, Hebrews will tell you, you need to fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. And so Chris, in the hours of counseling that you do in a given week, in a given month, how many people do you think are struggling from that? Their thoughts are just rotten.
Okay, so that is our emphasis. Rochelle and myself and our counseling, we do, you would call it cognitive behavioral. So starting with the mind. So someone like MacArthur or someone in that camp would start with, it would all be about the heart. It's either sin or not sin.
Mm-hmm.
We'd focus with the mind we'd start with the mind and what are you focusing on? And so you can actually, 2 Corinthians 10:5, Romans 12:2, you can capture thoughts and turn them, like Philippians 4:8, to focus on the right things.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's an exercise. That's a work that you
can do. A discipline.
A discipline, yeah. Mm-hmm. A discipline that you can do to help your mind, because the brain is powerful. I mean, I don't understand all that, the cognitive aspects of, you know, mm-hmm. why we think, the ruts in the brain and stuff like that. Mm-hmm. But Paul's ahead of his time. I mean, he's talking about psychology stuff before, you know,
right.
anyone else talked about it.
Right.
So he's talking about what we focus on. you know, our minds. And so there's power in that, in capturing our thoughts and make them focus on the right things.
Well, you had mentioned Romans 12:2, mm-hmm. where, you know, we're to renew our minds. And we do that through reading the Word, meditating on the Word, memorizing the Word. And I think, Chris, probably by and large in the Christian community, we're not doing enough of that.
No,
and so it's like, okay, you have these issues. Your thoughts are plagued with depressing things, with worries and fears and all these things. Well, you're not thinking on the right things. Have to start taking your thoughts by the scruff of the neck, so to mm-hmm. speak, mm-hmm. and say, hey, I'm not going to keep thinking this.
Yeah, I mean, so the New Testament, you know, Paul's writing is so practical, I think. You know, Paul, there's good theology, it's practical. There's theology, there's psychology, everything in Paul's writings. Jesus is helping us how to live. He's telling us how to live in this world, even though we're citizens of a different kingdom. Mm-hmm. And then the Old Testament, all the different people in the Old Testament, we learn from their lives. You know, we learn from Joseph, for sure, his life. We learn from all these great Moses, Abraham. We learn from each of them. So that's more of like narrative, you know, like the way they live their life, principles from their life. I use Genesis 50:20 all the time about—
mm-hmm. You meant evil against
me. Yeah, that's the Romans 8:28 of the Old Testament.
Right.
So like, so the Old Testament or the Psalms are full of emotions. Mm-hmm. David is very emotional, you know, so, and then Proverbs is the wisdom literature. So Proverbs is all you know, very, very helpful. Put on a tee for you to help people. So the Bible is rich for help.
Well, and I think Psalms is probably, as the one single book, mm-hmm. if people will spend time in Psalms, or 150 mm-hmm. Psalms, mm-hmm. if you'll read 5 Psalms a day and just keep, you know, the Bible in the New Testament, they quote Psalms all the time. One of the most quoted books in the New Testament is the book of Psalms. And David is very honest about his feelings and his emotions in the book of Psalms. And you'll find that he oftentimes will be like, God, where are you? You know, I call to you and you don't answer me. But then he always seems to end it up in, but I'm going to trust in you, Lord. Chris, I remember preaching a sermon years ago on Psalm 13. I called it When God Feels a Million Miles Away. Mm-hmm. And Psalm 13 really speaks about that. Mm-hmm. And David, the first part of the psalm, David is just saying, Lord, where are you? Why do you hide your face from me in times of difficulty? And it seems like God does that to us sometimes.
Yeah, that's called the dark night of the soul.
Yes.
And people don't feel God's presence. It's the worst place to be.
He says in that psalm in the New Living Translation, give me light in the darkness lest I die.
Yeah.
I mean, he was that. And David, when you look at his life, I mean, here's a man after God's own heart. He didn't have an easy life.
No.
He's on the run. He's in his own son tries to kill him. I mean, it's just terrible. Now, some of that was self-inflicted with Bathsheba that brought about a host of problems for him. But then he ends and he says, I'm going to trust in you, Lord. I love what he says.
And God says he's a man after my own heart.
Yeah. And then I think about Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, where it says, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. And so maybe you're listening today and you feel in despair. There is a point where you have to say, wait a minute. I know Jesus. He lives in my heart. My future is secure. He is my Jehovah Jireh. He's my provider. Why am I in despair? I don't really have anything, you know, in the big picture, in the big scheme of things, I don't have anything in my life that would cause me to be in despair, but I have everything in my life that would cause me to praise and thank the Lord and be joyful.
Yeah. You shared on a Monday morning in our staff meeting, or someone shared about Psalm 56 verses 3 and 4. And one of my daughters has been having trouble sleeping at night. Fear starts to fill her. And so I challenge her to memorize verses 3 and 4 mm-hmm. and start reciting that when she goes to bed. And so, you know, maybe an obscure passage you don't think about very much. But verse 3 says, when I'm afraid, I will put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can mere mortal do to me? Mm-hmm. I mean, that's great.
Right.
That's good stuff.
And that's David.
That's David.
That's the guy that went up against Goliath. Mm-hmm. He got afraid.
Yeah.
Which is very encouraging, because you can feel, especially as a guy, well, men aren't supposed to cry, men aren't supposed to be afraid. Well, you're a human being. You are going to get afraid.
So the key then, you know, in our discussion, is that a sin? So, I mean, I think it's not really a matter of that's a sin or not a sin. I think that's a way to draw you closer to God. So you can act courageously even when you're feeling fear. Mm-hmm. So if you let it hold you back and then you become disobedient to God, then it becomes a sin. Mm-hmm. But if you just have emotions because you're human and you're living in a fallen world, but you're relying on God and you're not just acting on your feelings, you're doing what's right, mm-hmm. you know, not based on your feelings. That's different.
Well, okay, so the big case of depression in the Bible is Elijah, 1 Kings 19. Mm-hmm. And on the heels of the great revival that never really kind of happened, but it didn't happen the way he thought it should have. You know, they kill the prophets of Baal and God and Baal on Mount Carmel, the big showdown, and then God shows that he is God, and then they kill all these prophets of Baal. But then on the heels of that, Jezebel says, well, Elijah, I'm going to kill you. And he gets afraid and he runs. And then he says, Lord, I'm no better than my fathers. Take my life. I mean, he's really depressed.
Well, okay, but here's the thing, though. I mean, I've preached on that and preached on depression with Elijah. But depression, I've heard Jordan Peterson say this. I think it's really good. He had reason to feel that way. I mean, when things are, you've lost loved ones, mm-hmm. or you've lost your job, there's bad things happening in your life and you feel down. Well, of course you feel down. Mm-hmm. All those things have happened to you. That's not really depression. Depression—
That would be more unhappiness.
Yeah, you're unhappy. Of course you're unhappy because all these bad things are happening to you. And as a Christian, you still have joy deep within. Mm-hmm. But it says rejoice in your circumstances, not for your circumstances. Right. So depression, clinically, like you have depression, that's like you have good things happening in your life. It's not situational.
Right.
You know, and so you're down and it's like you've got these beautiful grandkids, you've got beautiful kids, you've got a great job, and you feel just down,
yeah,
the blues, like really deep. And so that's different than just out of nowhere feeling.
Right. Yeah, that's a good point. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today here on American Family Radio. I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve, talking to my good friend, Dr. Chris Schroeder. And we're talking about Christians and psychology, Christians and the issues that affect the soul. The Lord heals the brokenhearted. When we come back from the break, we'll be taking your calls, 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. If you have a question, a comment, a brief testimony, we would love to hear from you. And so give us a call and let's talk.
Candace talks about finding out she was pregnant. Thankfully, an ultrasound provided by Preborn allowed her to hear her baby's heartbeat.
The sonogram sealed the deal for me. My baby was like this tiny little spectrum of hope. And I saw his heart beating on the screen. And knowing that there's life growing inside, I mean, that sonogram changed my life. I went from just Candace to mom. Thank you to everybody that has given these gifts. You guys are giving more than money. You guys are giving love.
Preborn currently has clinics that do not have ultrasound machines. Would you consider a leadership gift and sponsor a machine today? These life-saving machines cost $15,000, more than most centers can afford. Your donation will save countless lives for years to come. Dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or go to preborn.com/AFR.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email pastorjeff@fromhisheart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Well, you heard the clip about MediShare. Let me just encourage you to check that out. Give them a call and then check out MediShare. They're having enrollment now and open enrollment. So it's definitely something that can be very, very helpful. So I encourage you to check out MediShare. Well, Pastor Jeff Shreve here. We're talking to Dr. Chris Schroeder. We're talking about Christians and psychology, Christians and the difficulties of the soul. You know, I wrote a book some years ago called Runaway Emotions, and why you feel the way you do and what God wants you to do about it. And I talked about some of the big emotions and negative emotions: embarrassment, guilt, loneliness, depression, anger, discontentment, worry, anxiety, those kinds of things. And what is the way home, so to speak? How does God want to use a negative emotion to bring about a positive effect in your life? And Chris, it's just like what you said. You know, these are opportunities. When we have tragedy hit, when we have something happen to us that's caused us to hit a tailspin, well, that's an opportunity to draw near to the Lord.
Yeah, and I'm sure that's what inspired your book, you know, Runaway Emotions, because you're dealing with people. You know, we're not making widgets. We're dealing with people in ministry. And so dealing with those emotions and pointing them in the right direction. I've read that book and it's very scriptural, you know, but it is dealing with emotions, because we can't deny that we are emotional beings. And we have an opportunity to use that to point people to the Lord. And the Bible is sufficient.
Well, one of the things too, you know, Christians... I was listening to a clip this morning from my friend Brad Jerkovich at First Baptist Bossier, and he was talking about Christians and non-Christians, we face the same issues in life. You know, do Christians get scared? Yes. Do Christians have problems with worry and anxiety? Yes. Do we have problems with depression? Yes. I mean, just like, we know where to go.
That's right.
You know, that song by Dottie Rambo, you know, where do I run to when the problems of life hit me? I go to the rock. I know he's able. I go to the rock. And so we have our God that has invited us to come into the throne room and bring our problems and find grace to help in time of need.
And who's in us, too. You know, 1 John 4:4, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. So we have the Holy Spirit inside of us.
Right.
So we have those same struggles, those same life issues, but we have the Holy Spirit residing in us if we are true followers of Christ.
So we talk, Chris, we can't overemphasize the need for Bible study and prayer.
Yes.
In your Christian life, you're never going to graduate past the need to spend time with the Lord, hearing his word, listening, seated at his feet, and sharing your heart. Trust in him at all times, so people pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. And you're never going to deal effectively with the troubles of the soul unless you have that discipline in your life to come to the Lord.
Yeah, when you read the word too, don't just read it like a textbook and just, you know, check the box when you've read your chapter for the day, but really, hey, how is this speaking to me? Because it is alive, it's breathing, it's speaking into your life, and so it's applicable. Whatever you're facing, it's applicable.
Amen. Well, we're going to the phone lines, 888-589-8840. We have our friend Raul from Texas on the line. Raul, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Thank you so much for answering my call.
I have
a question. Sigmund Freud is the founder or father of modern-day psychology. I believe that's true.
Yes.
And so now, with him being an atheist, the success rate with patients or counselees, what's the outcome? Is biblical counseling far ahead of secular counseling, or are they just both... equal?
That's a great question, Raul. So biblical counseling is solution focused. So I know in my own counseling, I don't want to see someone for 2 years or 3 years, you know, and just circle around the same things, but get to solution. And we know where solution is found. So I would make the argument that biblical counseling, counseling that is centered on God's word and God's truth, is more effective than psychology, than what Freud, you know, saw as psychology. But, you know, terminology-wise, psychology is the study of human behavior. So Freud gets credit for it, but that's secular. You use the word secular psychology or modern-day psychology, but I would make the argument that in the Bible talks about human behavior, which is psychology.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible has that.
Yeah. Chris, what was the name of the book that I gave you, that big, thick handbook that June Hunt's organization just produced? Because it's great for pastors to have that. It goes through almost A to Z of problems people have and gives you biblical information about that and what's the issue and how do you deal with it. So, you know, it's just like what Jay Adams says, Christian competent to counsel. Mm-hmm. We need to have not only staff members, not only pastors, but lay people that feel like, hey, I can competently talk to you and lead you into the biblical answer for your problems.
Yeah, the Bible is so broad and different styles of writing throughout, you know, different authors throughout, but inspired by one. And so I believe it's all there.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Well, thanks, Raul. I appreciate the call. We have Christina on the line from Virginia. That book is called Caring Counsel Handbook.
There you go.
Yeah. Go ahead, Christina.
Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay. So I just want to have a comment. I want to thank you for this topic. My comment is I struggle with suicidal ideation and wanting to die, and I just want to offer some tidbits for others out there. You got to go to ground zero, and you got to identify a reason to live. If you don't have one, you got to create one. It could be something weak. It doesn't matter what it is. Once you have it, you then need to rage war against the negativity that you have inside, and anything that's unhealthy, anything that's not serving you, you need to fight against it. The third thing is chase down every option you have. So that, you know, if you... it might be neurofeedback training. It might be medication. It might be therapy. It might be church. It might be completely changing your lifestyle. The list is endless. But you do not have permission to give up until you exhaust every option. I do want to say, with therapy, I've been in a lot of therapy, including inpatient programs. You might have a therapist who points you to God. You might have a pastor who turns you off to God. I say you use every option at your disposal, and you do not put all of your eggs in one basket, and you do not rely on other people. You take everything with a grain of salt. Pastors might say the wrong thing. Therapists will say the wrong thing. Sometimes family, whether they want, like, intend to or not, will say the wrong thing. And you take it all with a grain of salt, and you never give up. You exhaust all your options. So that's what I had. Thank you, Pastor Jeff.
Okay, thanks, Christina. Chris, you want to respond?
Okay, so more of a holistic approach. So hitting it from all different angles, even at the same time. Romans 12:1 talks about the body. So the body, the physical part, the neurological part, the brain. Verse 2 talks about your thoughts, you know, your thought life. Mm-hmm. Verse 3 talks about, you know, look at Romans 12, just break it down. Verse 3 talks about how you look at yourself, your own self-worth, not thinking too highly of yourself than you ought. I think it also means don't think too lowly of yourself than you ought.
Right.
And then it goes on to talk about community, and you need other people. And so hitting it from all different angles.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I think also she's saying, like, not throwing the baby out with the bathwater. You know, there are good, we have in our church, we have very good Christian therapists that some need, some hurts require long-term therapy. Mm-hmm. And that's where church, it's hard to do long-term because that's,
right, you know.
But it's all should be pointing to the Lord and
well,
to his word.
Okay, Chris, not to assign negative motives to counselors, but they do get paid by having their schedule full. And so, you know, do I want somebody to come see me three times and then they're better and then they don't come see me? Or do I want them to see me on a regular basis for, you know, years?
Yeah.
You know, some probably would say, well, I want you to get better. And if you can do that in 3 or 4 sessions, great. Others would be, if they're totally honest, well, I'd like you to keep coming, you know, because every time you come, I charge you $120 or whatever it is.
Yeah, I don't know. I mean, the carnality, the motive of that, each individual therapist, kind of like Christina said, there's pastors that have bad motives. There's therapists that have bad motives. So I don't know. I mean, that definitely, there's money involved for sure.
Right. And so, you know, with I've always had sports-related injuries. So you'd go to the orthopedic and he would set your bone or he'd sew up your torn tendon or whatever. Those were very solution oriented.
Right.
They weren't, you didn't go see the orthopedic unless you were injured. And then he would fix it.
It just depends on how far back you go. So family of origin.
Mm-hmm.
So a pastor, as far as the equipped to counsel or competent to counsel, probably not as competent to go, you know, if you don't have any kind of counseling training, you know, to go back further. And the further you go back, the more time it's going to take. If you start from where they are to moving forward, the shorter it's going to take. Mm-hmm. So it depends on how much further you go back. And sometimes you do have to dig and go to the past.
Right.
So that's going to require more time.
Well, it was interesting. So yesterday we talked to a man that was an operation. He works for Samaritan's Purse, Operation Christmas Child. 30 years ago, he had been given a box from Uganda, been given a shoebox. It was the start of what changed his life, became a Christian 2 years later. But he had gone through tremendous trauma, seeing his grandmother and his uncle murdered before his eyes as a six-year-old boy, had hate in his heart. And he told me yesterday, Chris, he said, as I shared my story, it's kind of like CR, Celebrate
yeah.
Recovery.
Yeah.
As I shared, the more I shared, the more healing that came to my own heart.
Well, I think it's, you know, there's a fine line between being aware of yourself and why you do what you do, discovering that, but then being a victim and just living there, you know, the victimhood mentality of this is just who I am, mm-hmm. you know, but like being aware of why you do and then being solution oriented to grow.
Right. Well, and I still remember what Alicia Farmer, mm-hmm. Who was in our church for a long time, she was sold into prostitution mm-hmm. as a young girl and just terrible, horrible things. And she told me, she said, I am not a victim.
Mm-hmm.
I'm a victor.
Mm-hmm.
And I love that attitude because that's critical
mm-hmm.
because so many people, it seems like that you get extra points in our society if you can find victimhood.
Yeah, you don't want to be in denial places. Where you deny that you went through those things. Coming out of denial, coming into reality is the first step. But then not just living there and being a victim, but wanting to grow and change.
Yeah, because everybody's got stuff in their life that they say, oh, I guess I get to give up or whatever. You don't. The Lord doesn't give you a, you know, here's a pass to give
well,
up.
Well, we were all raised by sinful people. We were all raised in, you know, by broken people, raising broken people.
Mm-hmm.
So we all have dysfunction to an extent.
Right. Good point. Well, we have Lynn on the line from Arkansas. Lynn, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Hi, thank you. I just wanted to say two things. One is about a book I heard about, and the other one is a friend of mine is a Christian counselor, not a biblical counselor. And she works for like an agency, and so she told me that I know her views are right on the whole transgender thing and all of that, but she said whatever the manager of the place where she works said, how she was supposed to handle it, and she said, well, I can't do that then, so don't send me those people. And that's because she can't say what she needs to say.
Mm-hmm.
And so anyway, the other thing was a program on AFR on Saturdays called The Christian Worldview. They had a guest on there. It's been some months, but he wrote a book called Lies My Therapist Told Me, and it compared biblical truth with some of the prevailing information mm-hmm. that counselors give. And I actually sent for that, but I haven't gotten it yet. But anyway.
Yeah.
So that's where you could get it. And it was a very good program.
Very good. Do you remember his name, Lynn?
Anyway, that's what I was just going to say. The call screener asked me his name, and I was going to Google it,
but I only have my cell phone.
Ed Welch is.
No, it's not.
Ed Welch?
The guy's first name was Greg, but I don't remember his last name. But I did Google it at one point, and so you can find it online.
Okay. Well, we'll do that. So it's called The Lies My Therapist Told Me?
Yes. Uh-huh.
Okay. Very good. Well,
okay.
I appreciate it, Lynn. Thank you so much. Well,
okay.
We are
uh-huh.
out of time. I'm sorry, Larry, in North Carolina, we did not get to you. But Greg Gifford is the author's name, Lies My Therapist Told Me. And so you might want to check that out. Thanks, Chris, for being my guest today on Real Truth for Today here on American Family Radio. Listen, it is simple. Let's boil it down. Spend time with God. Pour out your heart to Him. Spend time in His Word. Meditate on the Scripture. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And you'll be amazed at how God works in your life, because peace is something. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And as we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit, He promises love, joy, and peace. So go out today and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.